Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. God bless you for being here tonight. I pray that you had a relaxing day, and I hope you have come with a heart to learn this evening. I know you may have been anticipating this lesson tonight, and because of what I've said about it for the past couple of weeks, and so I hope it's not disappointing to you. And you have high expectations, you know. I have I've told people that come to visit the church in the past to have your expectations very low. Have very low expectations, and you will not be disappointed. You know, I did you see the title of the message? Is it up there, Chris? I just want you to think about it as we go into it, hair, the long and short of it. And if you read the scripture tonight, you'll probably have some idea of what it is that I'm going to talk about. You know, hairstyles, they're like crazy, aren't they? I mean, hairstyles. Now, you women have a lot of different hairstyles. Most of us men, we're pretty basic as far as what it is. Whatever it seemed to grew out or whatever we feel like we can keep is usually what the style it is. But I don't know, hairstyles are interesting. The 60s and the 70s, you know, a lot of the ladies had the bouffants. Any of you ladies had the bouffants? You don't have to tell me, you can tell your age, but you know what it looks like, big beehive on top of your head, you know, going up like this. And I know that the ladies went to the beauty shop every week to get these bouffants, these things fixed in their head. And I'm going to tell this, and if you tell my mother-in-law, she's going to strangle me, but Minnie Lee would, you know, have her hair done, and then she didn't want to mess it up at night, and so she'd get a pair of underwear and put on her head, you know, and before she'd go to sleep at night. Don't you dare tell her that, because I will never get another invitation for chicken at her house. It's interesting, those types of hairstyles, you know. You remember the Dorothy Hamill haircut? Remember that, ladies? You know, that little short little thing that the girls had. Bowl cut, whatever it was, I don't know what. Then there was Farrah Fawcett with the wings. Remember that, you know? And everybody had, well, not everybody. The girls had the Farrah Fawcett hair. The guys I knew didn't have a Farrah Fawcett hair. But then, you know, even when I was growing up, there was the Jesus hair. You know, the boys wanted their hair long, you know. And I liked my hair long, too. And I didn't have it nearly as long as I would have liked to, because the preacher every Sunday preached against having long hair. And so my mother, she was constantly making me appointments to go get my hair cut. And then the guys, it was sometimes during, I don't know, was it the 80s, 70s, 80s? I don't know. They had the 80s, the Billy Ray Cyrus mullet cut, you know. What some strange stuff. And you girls of the 80s, you remember the 80s? The big hair? You know, you could hardly go in the mall without running into somebody. Had the hair out to here. It's just the perms. Yeah, the perms. And you get it off teased out. And that too. And you go to the mall and everybody can look at each other's hair. I remember I got married in 1984. And, you know, and Kim, she had to have the thing, you know. And she would say, I got to get a perm. My hair is so straight. I got to get a perm. And so she'd get her sister over and she'd get a perm and she'd cry for 3 days. You know, why did I do this to my head? You know, I mean, that was the worst decade of my life. Really, I never go back to the 80s. This evening, now, and listen, tonight I'm not going to preach so much because I got a lot of stuff just to teach you, okay? And we're going to go through these scriptures and try to make some sense of some things. And so just bear with me. If you have a question in the middle of this, feel free to raise your hand. I got Bob here tonight, and he can answer any of these questions dealing with women and their hairstyles, okay? I think I expressed last week that I was really super excited about, you know, teaching this tonight. And that really is a joke, But before I begin, I want you to know that I approach this tonight with a lot of humility. And I say that is that I am not arrogant in teaching this, that I have all the answers. I take very seriously what it is that I teach each Sunday or Wednesday, and I try to put a lot of time into making sure that the information I share is as accurate as it can be. And if you do a lot of studying, especially on topics like this, you'll see that there's a lot of people that have different views about it, especially dealing with women in the church and the roles that women have in the church. And so you'll see a lot of different ideas and as they look at the Scripture. And so I pray that what I teach you tonight will be correct. And if it's not completely correct, you know, I know that one day I'll stand before the Lord and give an account. But the thing that I hope is that in the lesson like this tonight, you'll open your mind and try to understand what God is really saying. Don't just focus on what it is about women's hairstyles or men's hairstyles or the coverings that you're supposed to have. Focus on what it is that God's trying to teach us through this illustration, okay? So that's what I want us to look at this evening. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is that where we are? Okay. And let's begin at verse 1. I'm going to have you stand as we read God's Word. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. I think I just told you 2 through 16, Chris, but if we'll read that because I did read verse 1 last week to finish out chapter 10. Begin at verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman in the glory is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. God, I pray as we read this tonight, even though it may sound somewhat difficult, you certainly understand exactly what it means. I pray, Lord, that we open our hearts to hear from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. The past few weeks, we have heard from the Apostle Paul concerning Christian liberties, what it is that we can, what it is that we are allowed to do. And if you remember, even just a few verses back in chapter 10, verse 23, if you remember this, I think it's one of the more important things that we judge everything by. Chapter 10, 23, it says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial." Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And I'll just say this, friends. You have freedoms in Christ to do as you please. Your salvation is not based on anything that you do or do not do. Your salvation is based on what it is that Jesus Christ has done. I was talking with Robert about this, you know, these past weeks. And he is like so many of us. One of the things that he responded to is, you know, I'm not what I should be. There's things that I should that maybe I should have done differently. You know, the truth of the matter is it has no bearing at all on whether or not you're saved. The thing that matters that you're saved is that you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sins. You put your faith in that, and that is all that matters, and you will be saved. And He's done that, and I am thankful for that. I'll say this too, even as a disclaimer, if some of you maybe are here tonight and you understand these passages, I mean, you heard me read it. Is it not confusing? I mean, if you just take it literally for what it says, it's very confusing, isn't it? And there's churches that preach this, and there's churches where they have the women that don't wear no makeup, and they wear dresses a certain length, and they cover their heads, or they have long hair. They take this very literally, and I want us to understand some things about this. And I think as we started in the book of 1 Corinthians, that I made the point is that Paul wrote this letter to a city in Corinth that was in Greece. He didn't write it to us here at Grants Creek. We weren't in his mind when he wrote the letter. Now, God had us in mind. There's no doubt about that. And so we can make application of it. But we need to understand why he wrote this letter to that particular city in Corinth. And all the things that he said to them. And if we'll know those things and we'll begin to understand those things, we can make application in our lives at that point. So I hope that's where we'll get to tonight. Verse 1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, this is a wonderful statement, you know, and you may be saying that it's pretty arrogant of Paul to say that you can watch me and do as I do. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, that should be the attitude that everyone in this room should have, is that you can look at me and you can follow Jesus by my life's example. And if you feel like that's too much for you, then I pray that you'll devote some time in serving God and beginning to know God better than you do right now. But it should be the goal of each of us in this room to say, watch me, follow me. And you might say here, well, I'm not there, and I just don't think nobody should be watching me. Let me tell you, friends, people are watching you, and the number one group of people that are watching you is your family. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, they are watching everything you do. So you can say, well, I don't feel like that. I'm in that position where they should be watching me. But I'm telling you, friends, you're there whether you like it or not. So live right, do right, act right, respond right. Be careful how you walk. Now, everything that Paul speaks about in these next four chapters pertain to the way that we should conduct ourselves in worship. Now, I want you to go into these next studies that we have, basically towards the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, on how we should worship, what it should look like. What should we be doing here on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays or whenever we gather together for the communion or for a meal or whatever it may be? These are the things that he's going to be addressing with this particular group of folks. How we're to conduct ourselves. And when I grew up, and how I heard it was how you need to act in church, Chris. And I heard my daddy and mama say this to me many times. You need to act this way in church. I know I acted a different way somewhere else, but I was supposed to act a particular way when I came into church. I was supposed to sit still. I was to listen to the preacher. I was to sing when this hymn book was open. I was to do those things. I didn't just come in here just to be here. I had a responsibility to worship in the church. It taught me something. Now, before Paul drives this subject home, he commends the church for something, for listening to him. And I've talked a couple of weeks about listening now, but he commends them for this. By following the doctrine that he laid down in verse 2, it says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you." Now, the matters that Paul was addressed with the church have been basically over the arrogant attitudes of the church and his expression of their liberties. They felt like they could do whatever they wanted, if you remember through our studies. And I know sometimes it's hardest to remember because we've been in this for months now. And I've said this many times, and I really want to do this sometime, that we just have an all-nighter and just work through a book in the Bible so it'll be, whew, when you walk out of here, You'll either be sick of me or you will just say, I know what that book is about. But he commends them for obeying the doctrines and the teachings of the gospel. And they've done well in doing that, but it's always the gray areas in our lives that give us trouble, isn't it? I mean, you know, the stuff that's black and white, you can, yeah, don't go there, oh, you can do this. But it's those gray spots that give us problems, isn't it? And we have lots of those. I just don't know what to do in this circumstance. I don't know if I should go this way or that way. What is God really telling me that I should do? It is, yeah, very good. And it's difficult to understand what to do. And that's why when Paul said, I speak to sensible people, why did he say he speaks to sensible people? Because I think, Kathy, he's taught them these things, that they've learned to think for themselves. They can make sense of this by understanding God's will in our life. Verse 3 says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. That's good, isn't it? And the head of the woman is man. Well, I don't know about that one. And the head of Christ is God. Paul's stating this basic premise that everyone has a head. Now, this lesson tonight is about headship. That's what it's about. It's about submission and headship. And God is the one who's established it, not men, not the church. And even though that men and church have corrupted it in many cases, God is the one who established this from the very beginning. The word head has three possible meanings here, and the one is prominence, and the next one I think would be authority, and the third one would be source. And I think this word in this particular place expresses, it's not a body part, it's not the head that we think of. But I believe probably it means more prominence, or even better expressed here as authority. And this seems to be a touchy subject with a lot of people today. That any man should have authority over his wife. Now you and I have spent enough time together and studying that you know how I feel about husband and wife relationship and what that should look like. I've spent a lot of time over the years, and not so much here, but I will, given time because I'm very passionate about Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, where it talks about the relationship between husband and wife and what that should look like in God's eyes. And I'll touch on that even some more tonight. But if you're an employee at a job, male or female, you submit to the authority of your employer. You may not like your employer. You may not like the policy that your employer puts out. But you submit to that authority because that is what you're supposed to do if you want to remain working there. But this whole issue of how the Lord places authority in the lives seems to offend some today in this time that we live in, and even in the church today. Submission between men and women, or rather husband and wife, does not imply superiority or inferiority. You understand that, men? It doesn't imply that whatsoever. It didn't imply that between Jesus and the Father. And so Jesus and the Father are equal. You need to understand that. The Son is equal to the Father, but He consciously gave up the authority that He had and the equal place that He had with the Father and submitted Himself to the Father as example, so that you and I would understand what submission looks like. If God Himself would submit Himself to the Father, then how is it so difficult for us to see that submission is what we should be in, how it should look in our own lives? Jesus modeled His sacrificial servant leadership. The book of Mark is always the gospel about the servant king. And you just keep that in mind. Mark chapter 10, 42 and 45 says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's crazy. Whoever is to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Even though He was fully God and equal with the Father, He chose on His own accord to grant the Father prominence, or rather authority, over His life. Likewise, men are called to submit to Christ and put Him first in everything in their lives. And this is where a lot of times problems come with husbands and wife. The wife that may be the Christian and a more mature person will look at their husband as being less mature in Christ and says to themselves, how can I submit to such a man? It's not the reason why you do it. It's not the reason why you do it. You submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's sometimes difficult, especially when we love the Lord so much and our husbands are so unloving to the Lord. We are called to submit to Christ and put Him first. And this means living sacrificially for the good of others. And he goes on to say that the head of woman is man. Now, I believe that Paul was speaking, I think he's speaking of wives and daughters here. Let's use our heads as we try to figure this out. Not all women. That's not what he's saying. And I don't believe that he is anyway. He's not speaking of an example. If my boss were a woman, that I'm not to be submissive to her. I shouldn't go into work and just because my boss is a woman say, I don't have the answer to you. That's ridiculous. Well, you'll get fired if you do that. And you should get fired. So I don't think that's what he's talking about. Ladies ought to honor their spiritual head is what he's saying. The husband, the father, the elders in the church, the pastors in the church. Now Paul applies the spiritual principle of headship and that in praying and prophesying and public worship. Now that's where we get into the covering stuff. Verse 4 through 6, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now, let me just say this one little thing about shaving head, because I don't think I mentioned it in my teaching here. To understand what's happening there in Corinth, there's a great temple there, the Temple of Diana. There were hundreds and hundreds of temple prostitutes that worked there in the temple. They worked there and they plied their trade as prostitutes and they did it in the form of worship. Now, the prostitutes, how you identified a temple prostitute in Corinth is her head was shaved. So can you understand why Paul would even address this in a manner that he does already about the shortness of the hair or a shaved head? Can you understand the people in the church knew exactly what he meant when he's talking about this? So if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it's a disgrace for the woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. Now here's why I'm always reminded, or I always remind us that we must not take the scripture out of context, but rather understand the nature of the time and the place that he's teaching here. And why Paul's addressing this subject. He's addressing this subject for a reason. It's not just some random thing that he decided, I think this will be good to talk about. He's addressing it for a reason. And after we've understood that, then we can make application in our lives. And I hope we will tonight. Paul says that in this first century Corinth, the Corinthian setting, that men should not have their heads covered and women should have their heads covered. Basically, that's what he's saying. Now, the reason that men should not have their heads covered in the culture was because it was often associated with idolatry. But when men in the Roman culture would go into a temple, they would have a toga on. And they would put the toga over their heads. And they would go into the temple for worship. And so when you're in this new church, this new Christian church, this new way of believing, following of Jesus, and you walked in there as someone Roman person would in that particular time going into a temple, it would be associated with the idol worship that was taking place in the city of Corinth. So you shouldn't cover your head. That's what he's saying. The men should not cover their head for this very reason. Men who did not cover their heads in the culture honored Christ as preeminent in their life. In Corinth, women were called to cover their heads with a scarf or a shawl. This was not a stylish hat or some little inconspicuous dolly thing, but a shawl that covered her entire head and concealed her hair. This demonstrated their respect for their husbands or fathers or for the church leadership. Now, to refuse to wear such a shawl was considered disgraceful. Now, this is the culture and the time, okay? For a woman to have her head uncovered in mixed company would catch the eye of men. And you ladies may think, how ridiculous. It was the way it was in the culture of that time. As it were, she was offering innuendos of attraction, which is in a worship setting, could easily distract from what was taking place during that time of worship. Can it happen today? Absolutely. Today, women can dress too provocatively in church. And I'm not just picking on the women. This is what it's dealing with here, because the men can be the same way. But worship is not a time to dwell on male-female attractiveness. Listen to me, friends. And I know a lot of times we'll say, you know, we got single family and stuff. We'll come to church. We got some nice young single guys there. We'll come to church. We got some good single girls there. Good place to meet girls. That's not why you come to church. I mean, that's almost how we look at the church sometimes. It's a pickup place. You know, that's what family reunions are for. you meet a cousin you hadn't seen in a while. No, the place of the church is to come and worship. That's what your mind should be about. That's what you should be thinking about. You shouldn't be thinking about anything else, honestly. You shouldn't be thinking about anything else. So if there's anything distracting us, we need to get rid of it. We need to stop that. We need to stop anything that would cause us to be distracted by the purpose that we came. Now, this thing about the shawl. Kim is a pink person, so the only thing I could find in her drawer was pink. But you go to churches today and you see, you know, some of the churches you go to, the ladies have the stylish hats and stuff. And here's why they wear them, because they take it very literally that women should cover their heads. And so if I'm going to cover my head, I should cover it in style, right? So give me a big pretty hat and let it fluff all out of here and do all these things. But that's why they do it. They're using the scripture, but they're still bringing attention to themselves. And the point is not to bring the attention to yourself. You understand what I'm saying? So they were to cover their heads, and they were to cover all of their hair. They were to put it up, and it was to go down like this, and it was to cover their hair. So there was not any hair showing. Okay? So men weren't looking at you and go, wow, some good looking hair you got there, you know? I make that pink scarf look good, don't I? But we can lose focus in the church today. We can lose focus in our worship today. So women, you have a responsibility, both before God and men, to dress modestly and not attract unnecessary attention to yourselves. The point is not you. The point is Him. We need to focus on that. A wife should present herself in such a manner that would bring honor to her husband. And also a daughter should dress in such a manner that would bring honor to her daddy. And listen, any father worth his salt should be able to tell his daughter, you go back in the bedroom and you change your clothes. You're not coming out here looking like that. You know what I'm saying? Older women in the church should help younger women dress more modestly. It's not the responsibility of your pastor to come up to some young lady and tell her, that dress is too tight. No. But it is a responsibility of some of you older ladies in the church to lovingly go and talk with them. Let me read this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addictive to much wine. Well, that's a good thing that you older ladies shouldn't drink a lot. But to teach what is good. Then, now, they need to know that first, okay? Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign. This is the reason why. So that no one will malign the Word of God. It's not about you. It's about how they would see and view God. Now, man, it doesn't leave you off the hook. You need to keep your eyes and your mind where they belong. Second Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments. Listen to me. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, amen, to make it obedient to Christ. That means everything you think, you have control of it, friends. You don't sit here and tell me, well, I can't help it. I'm just a man. I can't help what I think. I can't help what I look at. That is a lie. You have control of everything you think and everything that you see and everything that you know you shouldn't be looking at. If you have a problem with that, every time you have a thought that you shouldn't have, you should get this book out and read a little while. It's hard to think sinful thoughts while you're reading the Scripture. And that means that you may become a great scholar in God's Word. Every thought obedient to Christ. Every thought obedient to Christ. Wow. What are you thinking about right now, man? I wish that preacher would stop talking. I ask you, are your thoughts on the Lord? Are you thinking about the Lord right now? Or does your mind wander? I just say get focused. It's time to worship. It's what it is. It's why we're here. So you might be asking, should a Christian woman cover her head in church meetings today, right? And if so, we missed the boat here, didn't we? Not one of you have got a... I got a scarf here. You can pass it around. This is where we are, not to lose sight of the time that this letter was written. I'm not saying that God's Word is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is. It is. But I want us to understand some things. God, I know that God doesn't change with the time, but Paul was addressing a cultural matter. He was addressing a cultural matter, and we should not miss the meaning behind the head covering. During the time in Corinth, when a woman would go out in public, if she honored her husband, if she honored her father, she'd cover her head wherever she went into public. It was just a cultural thing. It was just a cultural thing. You and I, we want to judge everything by the time and the society that we live in today. So it was a cultural thing that women did not leave the home unless their head was covered. Still that way in the Middle East, many parts. It was a sign of modesty, just as a woman today, when she goes out in the public, would dress in a modest manner. Today, most women would feel awkward or self-conscious if they were to wear a hat or had to wear a scarf in the church. You'd feel odd, wouldn't you, ladies? Well, they would be. And I know that some women do, but for most of this generation, it would just be confusing. It would be confusing. There again, don't forget, this is all about, it's about honoring the headship, and that being the husband, or for the unmarried woman, the father. And because this was a cultural issue, it would bring confusion to visitors that came into the church. I want you to imagine with me. Suppose that we had established a rule that women should cover their heads in church, and we decided at Grants Creek this is what it's going to be. Everybody come visited our church, they walked in here, the ladies come walking in here, they see all the ladies with their heads covered up, what would they think? What in the world am I doing? Maybe this is not the place for me. I don't understand what's happening. What if we as a church, that we decided that everybody in here should speak in tongues? And then you had people coming into the church and they're walking in and everybody's speaking in tongues and running around and they're thinking, what's this all about? I'm confused. Listen, everything that we do, does it bring attention to ourselves? This is the question that we have to ask. Is it bringing attention to myself or is it bringing glory to God? Is it building up me or is it building up God in His church? These are the things that we ask. When I said just earlier, you know, as far as how we use the litmus test on everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. First Corinthians 14:23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Do our actions bring edification to the Lord and His body, or is it just bringing attention to me? Now, here's what I believe that took place at this particular time. Hey, here again, I'm just trying to use my best judgment, friends. I'm not saying this is exactly what happened. I think this makes good sense. The churches in Corinth, the churches that were in Corinth were in homes. They didn't come together to a sanctuary like this. They were in church homes. And most of the churches from history, church history that we have, were probably somewhere around 25 to 75 people. Rather small churches, but depended on the size of the house as far as what they had. Now, and because they were in homes of friends and neighbors, the ladies may have felt comfortable to remove the scarves and didn't think much of it. You understand? They were at house. They were at their home. They were at Joe Blow's house, their friend's house, Cousin Elmo's house, whatever. They didn't wear them outside of the house. They were in the home. But there were always new people that came to the church. Always new folks showing up. And Paul did not want confusion to come within the church. Now, for me, there's an important statement that is made here that men and women are free to pray and prophesy in the church. I love that. See, that lets me know that it's not a matter that women need to be quiet, that women don't have a place, that women don't have the authority to teach or speak or sing or all these other things. And we'll read later on that Paul says, well, I don't allow a woman to speak in the church, and I hope and pray that I bring clarity to that also so we'll understand why he made that statement. Now, I'm not justifying any of this. I'm just saying this is what it is. And I know and understand what the culture of this time was. So why would Paul address it if there was not an issue that was going on? The term prophecy, prophesy, what does that mean? We're going to deal with that in the gifts of the Spirit in a little bit. We look back in the Old Testament, we see that it was from men that spoke the Word of God. That was prophecy. And telling a people exactly what God desired for His people to know and to hear. And I believe that when we get to chapter 12 of this book, we're going to see that Paul describes the spiritual gifts that the body of Christ possesses, and that prophecy is the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Now, the reason I say that is because we have the completed Word of God. God's not speaking a new scripture for us to preach on. We have it all, everything. So the prophecy that we profess, what we are professing is God's Word, God's complete Word. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to you and deal with you in certain matters, but I'm talking about the Holy Scripture. Now, I know that there are many differing opinions on this, so I'm not going to debate it tonight. So, if you want to question it or have issue with it, talk to Bob. He will be glad to deal with these. Women are valued in the Lord's church, friends. I believe it as they are valued in the church here at Grants Creek. And they possess many spiritual gifts, and I pray that you can feel free to utilize them in this place. And if it weren't for women teaching and preaching, I know that we wouldn't have a vibrant youth ministry here at Grants Creek. If it weren't for women teaching in Sunday school, we may have to shut down most of our Sunday school classes. If it weren't for women working and helping people in the community, people around us would never see the light of Christ because of their activities outside the walls here. Women. I praise the Lord for the women at Grants Creek. Paul's not trying to repress women or to restrain their expression of spiritual gifts, but to impress upon them the need to protect modesty and virtue in their dress. That's what he's dealing with in his culture in this time. Verse 7 and 12, it says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels. Now you chew on this one. The woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, excuse me. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Now, he's talking about a husband-wife relationship here. Excuse me. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Spiritual headship has been put in place since God created the world. He established it from the very beginning. The creation story shows that both man and women equally bear the image of God. But in Genesis 2, when God created Eve, He took her from Adam's rib. Why would He do that? Why did He not make her just as He made man? There's a reason. So Paul says that woman was created from the man and for the man. In other words, woman completes man. As the helper and the strength that man needs, woman helps him to be all that God desires for man to be. And let me just say this too for husbands and wives. When you're married, you are no longer one flesh or two flesh. You are one at that time. So when we look at this, we see how God uses that one flesh now to work for His glory. It's not just about you individually anymore. As a Christian, we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, and women reflect the glory of God through their husbands. She reflects the glory of man when she submits to God's order. So what does the word glory mean? In the ancient world, there was an honor-shame culture, is what it was. That is, people normally protected the honor of their family and the family name, and would not knowingly bring dishonor and shame to it, as most of the culture is today, or much of it. I won't say most of it. By going unveiled or uncovered as a woman, and her reputation, as well as that of her family, would be shamed. It wasn't just about how they would see her. That's how they would see her father. That's how they would look at her husband. So Paul was saying, why would you do that? Why would you bring shame to your father? Why would you bring shame to your husband, knowing that this is the culture of the time? Why would you not desire to bring honor to your family, especially to your husband or to other men in your life? God's word for you today, ladies, is honor your head. Now, verse 10 is a mysterious verse, probably puzzling. Probably one of the most puzzling in the Bible. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Anybody want to take that one on? It means what? Halos. I think it is. That's interesting. No, I don't know that that's what it is. Listen, the basic understanding or meaning of angel is messenger. So we need to know that that's what it means. The word angel means messenger. And I believe that Paul is referring to the holy angels or the ministering angels. And those supreme characteristics is total and immediate obedience to God. This is what they are. They are totally and immediately obedient to God in everything. The holy angels. And throughout Scripture, God's holy angels are shown as creatures of great power, but it's always derived power and a submissive power. They do not act on their own. They don't do this because it's just what they think is the thing to do. Satan and the other fallen angels were thrown out of heaven because of their lack of submission. Their desire was to rule and not to submit to their head. They wanted their own glory rather than to magnify the glory of God Himself. The holy angels, on the other hand, are the supreme example of proper subordination. If you remember in our study in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 9, I don't have the scripture here, but you see how Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, and how the angels submit to that glory. Now, these messengers are God's protectors of His church. They are the protectors of His church, over which they stand in perpetual guard over us even tonight. And I think, friends, you need to realize that there's a spiritual warfare all about us. And I thank God that God's holy angels are there to watch over us in the places that we don't see. It is proper for a woman to cover her head as a sign of respect because of the angels, it says, in order that these most submissive of all creatures will not be offended by this attitude. These angels were witnesses to the creation and the order in which the Creator established all things. They would be offended by the violation of such an act. It lets you know that we're responsible for more than just what we see around us, isn't it? As believers, as Christians, that not only are other people watching us, but the holy angels are watching us also. We need to represent Christ to the world in which we live and every action we take. So as Christians, we stand as an example to the whole created world. Wow. It's a big responsibility. So I say again to men and to women, honor your head. Verse 11 and 12, and the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God in the Lord. Now, it is a clear image of the Christian marriage life here. the life that men and women have as husband and wife, and also the marriage that we all have as a bride to Christ, as part of the body of believers. We cannot get along without each other. Well, I'm not talking about just marriage. I'm talking about all of us here, all of us in this body. We're to get along. We're mandated to get along. And you may be thinking, well, I sure would like to give it a try not to, maybe. We cannot get along without each other. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious life and the gift of life. Why? Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. You have problems with God answering your prayers? Are you submissive to the authority that God has set before you? I'm not talking about head coverings now. I'm talking about what God has established as far as how we should look at each other. Whether or not we should submit to each other. Whether or not we feel like we've always got to have our way. Have you always got to be right? I tell young men, a lot of times when they come to me about their wives and want counsel, I tell them, listen, you can make a choice. Do you want to be right? Or do you want to be happy? Most that have good sense do. There are a few dumb ones that do not. I like being happy. I like to smile. Amen, that it is, dearest. We can't not get along without each other, friends. We need each other. Husbands, you need your wives. Wives, you need your husbands. Church, we need each soul that makes up this body. Not just the ones that you think are beneficial, but the entire messed up group. Okay? We need each other. We complete each other. So we must love each other. We must respect each other. We must see each other the way that the Lord sees you. Yes.
Who completes us single women? The body of Christ does. I know.
Absolutely.
But the body is our covering.
It is. Absolutely, Brenda. This covering, this illustration that he uses with the shawl or the covering, the head covering for men and women, it's just a sign. It's a sign of your submission to the headship that Christ has established. So what would be your sign? What would be your sign of submissiveness? What would it look like in your life, maybe? I think you may have to decide that. What would that look like? Do I respect my pastor? Do I respect the deacons within the church? Do I look at other people, even of the ladies? Do I do that in a respectful manner? Do I take the responsibility of me helping younger ladies responsible? It's the sign of our submissiveness that he's talking about here. Yes, Jewel. Beneficial.
Mm-hmm. How do you teach that in a loving manner in a church that have us come together more respectful for the Lord?
It takes a long time. It does. It starts with the little ones, from the very littlest ones. And we don't always have that. We're not always blessed that we get them when they're really small to begin to teach them as they go up. But the thing of it is, that we must be patient in changing a mindset of how somebody may have been raised all their life. And that's what Paul was doing in this church in Corinth. These people were pagans. And they had only been Christians for just a short period of time. It's not easy just to forget all of that life and just begin to change. And you see how Paul is not backing away from giving them instruction, but he's lovingly telling them this is the better way. Absolutely. Yeah. And you need to think it through before you open your mouth. Because sometimes we just respond to what we see. Yeah. Take your time. Think about what you're going to say, because you may run somebody off.
Right.
Because this person may have... Listen, there was a pastor's wife that Kim and I knew years ago when we were first married in the church. The pastor's wife would... The teenagers, they'd like to get together in the back of the church and they'd like to talk and write little notes, right? That's what teenagers do, right? And then the pastor's wife will roll right back in the middle of them and sit down. They're not going to do anything like that while I'm here, you know? And the kids stopped coming to church. Was that the right thing to do? No, there's a better way to teach them. You need to be prayerful about how you approach people, because you need to recognize that you can't just walk away and say, I got them straight. Well, they're straight somewhere else because they're not straight here anymore. If you love them, you want to get them to learn to know that this is the place where they can learn and grow. Be patient. Be patient. Yes. Yeah.
When someone comes into the church and you're trying to be a guiding force for them, don't tell other people what you know about their fact. Okay? It's their truth to tell, not yours.
Absolutely.
And if you poison other people's opinions against them, they're going to feel this.
Yeah. The sad thing in the church... The sad thing in the church, Kathy, and I'm not saying that all the people that do this are the tares, but everybody in the church are not believers. And that's a scary thing to think about. But there are folks in the church that look and appear to be believers until something like that happens. Yeah, Mike.
I guess the best philosophy I've heard is something from Moravians.
Absolutely. We cannot compromise on the gospel teaching and the doctrine of salvation.
Yeah.
No. That's right. But people get so fixated, and their teachings run many people away from God just because of their conviction. Their convictions. Don't let God do the convicting. You and I are just to teach. We're just to teach what the Scripture says. God will convict. And then you begin to see people as they grow and mature, the conviction begins to take hold. Listen, friends, I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. God has convicted me of a lot of things since then. And I pray that He's convicting you of things. Good questions. As people with a purpose to bring glory to Him, and not ourselves. Neither man nor woman should look at our different positions in life as one being better than the other one. And Paul is saying that we are mutually dependent on one another. And this is grounded in Genesis. The first woman, Eve, was originally created from the man. You don't like it, it doesn't matter. That's how God decided that He was going to do it. But from that point on, every single man is birthed by a mother. Do you see how we are joined together? And he says their interdependence is also grounded in the Lord Himself. All things are from God, which gives us another reason for humility in the relationships that men and women have together. Don't think so highly of yourself. It's from God, friends. He's the one. He's the one who created all of us. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all, what does it say? One in Christ Jesus. We all come from our Lord equally, friends, and that is concerning our value to Him. But we must recognize our proper order by showing respect. Women towards husbands, husbands towards Christ, Christ towards the Father. And I tell you, when we rebel against this and we're angry against this, our lives are not happy and not filled with joy. Submission brings joy. Ma'am?
I said, I don't think we weren't hooked to a woman either. It was a man.
Yes. Verse 13 and 15, judge for yourselves as it is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered, ? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it's her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. Now, he's just using the same illustration to make his point. Paul's point here is in the culture in Corinth, it was not proper for a woman to act as a spokesman for the people of God by praying publicly with her head uncovered. He's not saying that she couldn't speak, that she couldn't teach, but he said that she needed to do it properly so that there would be no gossiping or things said about her because of that, because she showed respect. Now, by doing this, it would bring confusion and push people away from the Lord because of that type of arrogance, saying, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to cover my head. I'm going to do it anyway. And if you did that, you would push people away from coming to Christ. Would you not be, as Paul says, I'll be all things for all people so that some could be saved? Are you not willing to do that? Are we so prideful and arrogant that we feel like that my way is going to be the only way? And if nobody comes to Jesus, well, that's just fine because I'm going to do my own thing. Paul addresses the nature of the matter. It was natural at the time for men to have short hair. If they had long hair, they were considered to be effeminate. So man should do, he should keep his hair cut at that particular time for that very reason, so people wouldn't look at him and begin to say things about him. And also, it was natural for women at that time to have long hair. Many of the ladies have short hair today. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't walk away thinking that I've got to grow my hair out now. It's not what he's talking about. And if she decided to cut her hair as short as a man's, then people would look at her and then say, well, she's masculine. Basically, Paul is saying, listen to me, friends, men need to be men and women need to be women. And really, that's the way it should be today. And I know when I was growing up in the 70s, I wanted long hair. My preacher seemed like he preached on this every other Sunday. The long and the short of this is that men be men and women be women. God made us that way. We live in a generation that's so confusing, friends, not knowing which bathroom I need to go into because women want to be men and men want to be women. Kim and I was told this a few weeks back that a lady went into the paint store there in Kinston, and the guy that runs the store, the lady come in, she had a little girl with her, and the guy come up to him and said, oh, you got a pretty little girl there. And she corrected him real quickly. We don't identify her with a gender yet. She'll decide whether or not she's going to be a girl or not. You offend me by saying that to her. Now, the thing that bothered me even more so is that the guy, because I know of him, he's a good church-going Christian. He didn't just tell her, well, I'm going to tell you, ma'am, that's a girl. But he said that I couldn't say anything because I didn't want to lose the business. Beloved, don't worry about the business that you may lose by telling the truth. So it is confusing.
I think
Absolutely. It is a confusing world, and for you mothers and fathers who are raising your young ones today, I do not envy you. But teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. Verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches. The New Living Translation says it this way, it's just a little plainer for me, but if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. What he's saying is, Paul's saying, that if you agree with it or don't, this instruction or this teaching, if you decide not to do it, you've got no other case to justify yourself, is what he's saying. There's no other churches that are doing other than what I've said. And let me try to finish. Husbands and wives need to consider these words tonight. Church, consider the fact that we are here to bring glory to God and not ourselves. And stop being so sensitive to the Lord's words. It's not about you. Our lives are to bring glory to our Creator and no one else. And how we do it specifically is expressed in this word. Women, please consider your relationship with your husbands if you're married. And if you're acting in a way that undermines him, then rethink what you're doing. He's not necessarily more capable or better than you. He's not necessarily smarter or more talented than you are. And I look across this congregation and I know that that's true. I know that fact because I am blessed to serve in a church with very talented women. It's a blessing for me to be here each week and see you ladies serve and to work and to share your life. But He is the head, friends. The prominent one in your relationship, because that's how the Lord and our Creator designed Him to be. The world is looking at us and how we relate to each other. Everybody out there is. Are you going against the grain to prove your point, or are you going to be submissive to the will of the Lord? Ladies, you demean yourselves when you bring dishonor to your husbands. Honor your husbands. Ephesians 5:22 and 23, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, husbands, honor your wives. Support their ministry and their calling also. My wife, and all of you know her well enough, she is my strength. Kim is the smartest person that I know. There is no way in the world that I could stand over her in arrogance thinking that I know more than she does. I do not. But because of her submissive attitude towards me for 35 years, she has made me a better man. Kim's put up with a lot of rants and a lot of short-temperedness. She has guided me with her patience and her love. I am a better man now, Chelly, than I ever would have been on my own. If I had been on my own, I can guarantee you most likely I would not be standing here today. The sacrifices that she's made since I've gone into the ministry is innumerable. Men, don't you see that in your own marriages? Do you not see the value of your wife? Ephesians 5:25 and 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you hear me, men? You want your wives to be submissive? You want your wives to show you respect? Then teach them what it looks like by being that to them. It's your responsibility to set the example in the home. You want to be the head of the house? Act like the head of the house. And that don't mean sticking your chest out thinking that you're somebody big. That means that you submit yourself and kneel before her in prayer, praying for her, letting her know that you love her, letting her recognize that she is a gift from God to you, and that it's your responsibility to share God's Word by washing her with the Word so that she is presented to God holy and without blemish and blameless. I wonder sometimes, are we suppressing our wives because we believe that you've got more value to the Lord, or are you lifting her up so that she can bring glory to God because that's why she was created also? And church, how do we view women? Are they to keep silent? Are they to remain covered and submissive? Or should we see them as the Lord sees them? And I believe this is how He sees them, as His beautiful creation that are here to bring glory to Him and the actions of the church. This message tonight is about how we should view our lives as not being our own, and how each of our lives should honor each other and point to Christ. This is not about keeping the women in their place and silent, but a lesson about how we should each show respect and honor to one another as a body. Now, I've struggled over this evening, and I know one day I'll stand before the Creator, and I pray to God that I have taught this rightly. And it's my prayer that I haven't brought confusion to you, but there's some clarity. And if there is some confusion, again, Bob will stay after church and answer any questions you may have.
Thank God
I've got Bob. I pick on Bob, and the reason is because he picks on me a lot, and it's a sign of love. I know it is. I keep telling myself that because he is so good at it. I pray that we see our women as an asset to the Lord's community rather than a liability, because I am confident that our Father in heaven sees His ladies, His daughters, His beautiful girls, as part of His wonderful creation that He made as an expression to bring glory to Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this Word tonight. I pray that we leave here with an understanding, not as the legalistic idea of what it is that we should and shouldn't do, but that we recognize that our responsibility is to submit to one another and point always to You rather than to myself. And that we see how You have laid out things in such a way that sometimes we may not quite understand, but that You have placed a headship in our lives so that we can recognize that everything we do is always going to point back to the Father. I pray, God, that You'll bless us as we leave this evening, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.